Hey, Edge Church, I am so excited. Today we are coming to you from our brand new facility. We announced last week that on August 11th, we're going to be moving into our brand new building, and we cannot wait for that special Sunday coming up about 2 months from today, and we're looking forward to God doing some amazing things as we move into this property that God has provided for us, only about 4 miles from our current location at Liberty Middle School. And over 40,000 cars a day drive past this fantastic facility. We're going to have 35,000 square feet to do ministry. It's going to be fantastic. This is a dream come true. And of course, last week we shared with everybody that we've already had a $50,000 contribution come in from one of our supporting churches, which we are extremely grateful for. So it's going to be a great summer. And this weekend I'm in Fort Worth, Texas, speaking at Keystone Church, a large church there in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. But because I was so excited about the building, I just had to come over here and preach and to share with you God's word. And I wanted to talk to you today about the topic of failure is not final. Failure is not final. Unfortunately, many times the failures in our lives tend to define us, but we're going to see today from the word of God that even though we fail, even though we stumble, even though we struggle at times, failure does not have to be final. Maybe you've blown it in your own life. You can look back at decisions that you've made and places you've gone and people you've known and things that you wish that you would have never said. And we can look back with a sense of remorse, but God has a great word for us today because our failure is not final. Our failure is not final. Today I want to direct our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. David is supposed to be out at battle with his troops. It's the springtime. Instead, he has chosen to hang out at the palace, which was a very unlikely place for David. David was always out on the field of battle with his men, but he was bored, he was idle. And you know, many times when we have idleness in our life, we can fall into different types of sins. And that's exactly what happened on this spring day. David was walking on the roof of the palace. He was bored. He was not where he needed to be. And he looked over and he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing on the roof there of her home. And David took a look. And then he took another look, and then he took another look, and then he began to desire her. And he sent one of his servants over to inquire who she was, and he found out something that was shocking, something that was amazing. That was that Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You see, Uriah the Hittite was one of the Delta Force. He was one of the most loyal men in David's army. He was one of David's mighty men. He was one of David's closest comrades and friends. And yet now David had begun to lust after the wife of this man that was extremely loyal to him. He summoned her to the palace. He seduced her. They had a sexual relationship. A month or so later, she told him by note that she was pregnant. And David went into the cover-up mode. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to admit that we have sinned and fallen, and we try to cover up our sins with more sins. That's exactly what David did. David asked Uriah the Hittite, the husband, to come back into town. He got him drunk. He sent him home, hoping that he would have relations with his wife. But unfortunately, Uriah was so loyal to David and to his men, he decided to just sleep there on the steps of the palace, and he didn't go home. Well, David felt like he was going to be caught. What was he to do now? And so he gave Uriah the Hittite a note to give to Joab, the field marshal. And in that note, Uriah carried his very own death wish. David had given the instruction to have Uriah killed on the field of battle. And little did he know that David, his friend, his king, his confidant, had betrayed him and sold him out. And of course, Uriah died on the field of battle. David took Bathsheba as his own wife to cover up his own sin. But 9 to 12 months later, something amazing happened. Nathanael, the prophet, came and confronted David over his sin. And David began to go through a period of repentance, turning his heart back to God. We've all been in places in our lives where we have failed, where we have disappointed ourselves, our friends, our family, and others. And in this moment, David began to turn his heart to God. You see, David was known as a man after God's own heart. That's why this story is so shocking. It's so amazing because the hand of God was so mightily upon David. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet. Last week we talked about how he took out the giant, the Philistine, Goliath. And God's hand was on David in such a great capacity, and yet that still did not ensure that he would not sin. You see, you can be a person of great faith. You can be a person that's been a Christian for a long time. You can be a person that has done great things for God, and yet all of us still struggle. But what do we have to remember? Failure is not final. Failure is not final. Today I want to share with you from the 51st Psalm. It's David's song that he wrote about turning his heart back to God. And in it, he gives us some powerful principles that help us understand how our failure cannot be final and how we can reconnect with God in times of great frustration, disappointment, and failure. You know, it was said in the 17th century that Voltaire, the French atheistic philosopher, he was going to write a parody, a mockery. He was going to write an essay that made fun of the 51st Psalm. In it, he was going to say how silly that he thought this whole thing was. And one day, Voltaire, this brilliant French man, sat down and he began to read carefully the pages of the 51st Psalm. You know what happened in his life? He was so convicted. He was overpowered by God's grace and God's forgiveness. And it left him confused and with a sense of remorse over his own sin. He threw down his pen and sat back in his chair, and he could not write. You see, even the critics of the 51st Psalm cannot be critical of what God has to say to us. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I love that first verse because it gives us some insight into the very first thing we have to understand if failure is not going to be final. We have to acknowledge the character of God. We've got to know who God is. And when we begin to know who God is, it will begin to help us to receive His forgiveness. A lot of people, when it comes to feeling guilty and feeling remorse, a lot of people suppress it. Other people blame other folks. Some people fail to acknowledge it. But David began to turn his heart to God, and he talked about God's great love. You see, the love of God is the most stable, the most consistent existence in the universe. People change. Circumstances change. Things change. But the love of God is that steady, faithful, consistent existence in our own lives. And David began to call upon the Lord because he knew that God still loved him in spite of what he had done. You see, you may be looking at your own list of sins and failures, and you may feel a sense of frustration with your own decision making. But listen, remember this: God loves you. God loves you. And there's nothing you could do that would make God love you more or that would make God love you less, because God loves you. So God loves us. God loves us. And the greatest voice in our life many times is not the voice of God. It's the voice of the enemy, because the enemy is telling us that God doesn't love us. That God doesn't love us. And if we listen to the voice of the enemy, we will feel distant from God. Because listen, the way that you see God has everything to do with how you will see yourself. If you see God as loving and forgiving, you will run to Him. You will embrace Him. If you see God as distant and angry, you will fear Him and you will hate Him. So we have to acknowledge the character of God. Now we have to ask this question: well, if God loves me, I mean, if God really loves me, then what difference does it make what I do, right? What difference does it make the decisions that I make? What difference does it make if I fail morally or if I kind of do my own thing sometimes? You know, God loves us consistently, but here's the thing. God cannot bless us when we're not walking with Him. And so God loved David, but He couldn't bless him. And that may be what's going on in your life. You may be wondering today, why is God not blessing my life? It could it be that you have some sins that have not been confessed to God? Maybe you have been confused about the love of God, the acceptance of God. Listen, while God loves you, He can't bless you if your heart doesn't belong to Him. So what you could begin to do today is to cry out to God in the words of the 51st Psalm and say, God, listen, I have sinned, I have fallen, I have made mistakes, I am embarrassed, I'm ashamed, but I'm not going to cover it up. I want to come clean. I want to get right with You. Thank You for Your mercy and Your love. See, the love of God is so powerful. Psalm 51:1 also speaks of the mercy of God. The Bible tells us that it is God's mercy that leads us to repentance. And sometimes I believe it's the mercy of God that allows us to get caught. Because when we get caught, that gives us that opportunity to turn back to God. Had Nathan not called David out, David may have continued to have these type of affairs with all kinds of women. He may have never reestablished his heart with God. He may not have ever been known as a man after God's own heart, as the New Testament calls him. But thank goodness, a friend, a prophet came and called out the sin. That was the mercy of God. Sometimes we get mad when we get caught. We don't like it when we get caught. But could it be that maybe you've been caught in some sin, and that is the mercy of God to help you to get right back on the path that God has for your life? It begins by acknowledging our own sin. So the first thing we have to do is acknowledge God's character, because learning to make the changes in our lives really is rooted in understanding that God is loving, God is compassionate, God is good. But once we see that, we need to admit our sins. That's the second thing. We need to admit our sins. We need to be transparent. And you notice throughout Psalm 51 that five times David uses the word me or my or I. He speaks of himself. In other words, he's not blaming other people, because we live in a time when it's really cool and in vogue to blame others for our sins. I wasn't raised that way. If you only knew my husband, if you knew what I had been through. Many times our lives are filled with excuses, but in reality, we have to come to the point where we own our own decisions. Now, sometimes sin happens when we plan it out, when it's more premeditated. And certainly that was true in David's life. Once he began to desire to have Bathsheba, he put together a little plan. But sometimes sin happens and we just kind of fall into it. And that's what was happening as David was walking on the roof of the palace. He had no intentions of getting into an affair that led to murder, that led to lying, that led to deception. But he just kind of fell into it. But nonetheless, we still have to take responsibility for our own actions, whether it was premeditated or not. We need to be transparent. We need to confess that sin to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is able to forgive us our sins and to make us new. So when we begin to admit our sins to God, then we begin to move forward in the cleansing process. We need to ask God to probe our heart. The 139th Psalm says, God, search my heart. So today we need to make that our prayer. God, search my heart. What is in my heart that is not pleasing to You? And then once that's revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we want to begin to confess that. Now you notice David went into isolation for like 9 to 12 months. He sinned with Bathsheba. She's conceived. And he's just in this dark place. He's depressed. He's discouraged. He's far from God. He's despondent. All this negativity is in his life. But the moment he begins to admit his sin, the joy of his salvation begins to be returned to him. And maybe some of the folks here today, maybe you're in a really dark place in your life because you've been avoiding coming clean with God. But here's what is so liberating, so powerful about admitting our sin, It reconciles our relationship to God. We're reconnected with Him. So let's make that our aspiration today. Let's make that our goal, because ultimately all sin is against God. If you go to chapter 51, verse 4, the scripture says it this way: against you and you only have I sinned. Now, many times when we sin, we think about how that hurts us. We think about how that may hurt our family. We may think about how that hurts other people. But most importantly, when we sin, it is against God. We hurt God. We break the heart of God when we sin. And I think that it would give us a brand new perspective on admitting our sin to God if we could get into our minds that we sin not only against ourselves and others, but also, most importantly, against the Holy God. And David began to admit that, and that's where real healing began to come into his life. In the fifth verse, he goes on and he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me." So David's saying that we are born in sin. David was born in sin. I'm born in sin. You're born in sin. And if you don't believe that you're born in sin, just go work in the preschool ministry on a Sunday morning, and you will see sin at its greatest capacity. In fact, a couple of years ago, one of my kids, and I won't say the name, but one of my kids took out another kid in the nursery. Now, we did not teach that child to take kids out. It just came naturally. And you see, that's the way it is with sin. Sin is just that natural desire, that appetite to do our own thing, to go our own direction, to look out for our own self-interest. Nobody has to teach anybody else how to do that. We all do that quite well. And David is coming clean before God, and he's saying, "Listen, while I was born in sin, that's still not an excuse. While I was born to do my own thing, God, I still am responsible for my actions." So we admit our sins, and you know, interestingly enough, David committed five sins here. There's 10 commandments. Okay, David violated half of them. Think about it. He murdered Uriah the Hittite. He lied to his family and friends. He coveted Bathsheba from the roof. He committed adultery, and then he stole somebody else's wife. Man, we're talking about a major cover-up. And as I mentioned before, oftentimes when we don't admit our sins, what do? We start to cover up and cover up and cover up, and it leads to more sins and more sins and more sins and more problems. If we would have just come clean with God, and if we would have just come clean with others, then things would have been so much better. The Bible goes on and it tells us we need to accept God's cleansing. David uses the word that means to de-sin. In fact, in verse 10, if you look at the scripture, it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." In other words, we need to receive the cleansing of God. When we come to God, confess our sins by the authority of Jesus Christ, we're a new person. It's like we have not sinned. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so our sins are from us. We have been created clean. We've been made pure. And he uses this concept in verses 10 through 12 about the hyssop. And the hyssop was a branch that was used in ceremonial worship that symbolized cleansing. David is saying, I need to be cleansed. And the beautiful thing is, once we admit our sin, we need to receive God's forgiveness. Now, a lot of people today will confess their sin, but they continue to live in bondage. They continue to live in frustration. Some people admit their sins over and over and over and over and over again when God has already forgiven them. So we need to admit our sins, but let's accept God's cleansing. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, present, or even the future. There is no sin that is beyond the capacity of God to forgive you. God is loving. God is compassionate. We serve a great God. And this ought to do so much to liberate us in our own mind and in our own hearts and our own attitudes to really accept that cleansing that comes from God. David starts to move forward in this Psalm in verse 13, he brings up something that we cannot miss today. He advises others. He advises his friends, as we should advise our friends, to receive God's forgiveness as well. Because, listen, there's something that you've gone through or something that you're going through today, but somebody else is going through that, and next year or next month or some point in the future, you're going to have an opportunity to encourage them to admit their sin and to accept God's cleansing as well. Go to verse 13 with me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. So you see, we have a responsibility to teach others about the grace, the compassionate love of God. Isn't that beautiful? The compassionate love of God. Now, when I think about our building, I think about a place that we can advise friends. Because God has given us a beautiful facility to share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ with thousands of people. And without question, there's going to be people coming to faith in Christ. People are going to be giving their hearts to the Lord. In this very worship center, we're going to be teaching kids the Word of God in our kids' ministry. And listen, some of those kids are going to make decisions to follow Jesus that's going to keep them out of a lot of trouble and a lot of pain because they encounter the living Word of God in our kids' ministry. Man, what a great opportunity we have, and we need to celebrate that, and we need to get excited about bringing our friends. And you know what else? We need to get excited about our giving, because listen, your giving to the REACH Project is changing lives. Now, last week we had a $50,000 gift given from another church. Today, we're beginning our journey over the next 60 days. We need to raise $50,000 over and above our normal giving. Our normal giving goes for the general operations of the church. So we can't quit meeting at Liberty Middle School. We can't quit doing student ministry. We can't quit doing the things that we're doing. But when we give over and above, it prepares us to get into this building. We need to paint some walls. We need chairs. We need kids' equipment. We need some flooring. We need a new sign out front. We need to do some landscaping. There is a ton of work. Anytime you acquire a facility that's been used before, there's just always stuff. And we need some sound, some lights, some projectors, all that huge stuff. We need at least $50,000 this summer from our church. And listen, one of the greatest things you can do to help the Edge Church is to pray about your involvement. Now, if you've already made a pledge to the REACH, all of your giving goes towards that. And if you haven't made a commitment to the REACH Project, maybe you're new to the church, maybe you don't know that much about it, the REACH Project was a project we began in the fall of last year to acquire our own facility. We would love to have you join the team. It's not too late. Just because you weren't here doesn't mean you can't participate. But in doing so, would you pray about giving several gifts? Would you pray about giving a big gift, one larger gift, maybe several smaller gifts to help us this summer? Because listen, when we get into that building, we want to maximize every opportunity possible. We want to advise our friends. We want to tell people the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ, because God has forgiven us. God has given us freedom. God has given us the ability to live a guilt-free life. And I can't think of anything more exciting than seeing people encountering the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. The life-changing message of Jesus. It is going to be amazing and fantastic. In 60 days, we're going to be moving into this building. Thank you today for your generosity, and thank you for your prayers. Now, some of us here today have never met the God who is loving, the God who is compassionate, the God who forgives us when we fall on our face and we do things that are embarrassing and things that we're ashamed of. And I want to lead you in a prayer today, because some of us right now need to open our hearts to this great God. Would you say this prayer with me? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Say, Lord, today I know that I have sinned. I pray you would forgive my sins and that you would make me a brand new person. That you would forgive me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I can receive new life. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I can receive new life. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you each day. And we pray this in the wonderful name of the one who gives us life. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And we're looking forward to having a great summer. And I'm looking forward to seeing you again next week. Next week, I will be back live, and I can't wait to see you. Have a fantastic week.